It's good to be together this morning. Look forward to every Sunday to come and see faces that are eager to learn, to pray, to seek God. God's given us a good church, good group of people who knows what God has for us in the future. So we look at things and plan, we just know they're good. And so be in prayer. Well, our theme this year is speak up. So we've been working around this theme in so many different ways. And last week, a powerful message to speak into my own heart. And today is sort of a continuation of this message. I want to talk to you this morning about the consequence of words. The consequence of words. I hope that you picked up a sheet when you came in. You can take these notes home with you. Well, looking a little bit at this aspect of words, I saw dictionaries vary, but on average, there's about 171,000 words in the dictionary, which is amazing. And that's not counting obsolete words. That's just sort of words that now are in common usage. 171,000 combinations of letters that form into words and words form into conversations. 171,000 words. The average person knows 27,000 words. So of that 171,000, the average person is acquainted and aware of 27,000 words. Now, the average person, what do they use in their conversation throughout the day? About 13,000 words. Some are greater than others. I was reading one time, it said the average woman speaks about 15,000 words a day, and the average man, 5,000 words. So when the husband comes home, and the wife comes home, she wonders why he doesn't talk to her. Well, it's just he's already used up his quota of words. And we are different, but on average, we use about 13,000 words regularly. I wondered how many words I would use in this message. So I looked it up. It said the average 40-minute sermon has 6,000 words. So I've used maybe about 25, maybe 30 already. So words are how we communicate, how we share one thought to another person. It's the impartation of knowledge, but it's more than that. Words impart something. Now, I'm going to go over some verses we've used before, but I want to dig just a little deeper into them. Proverbs 18:21. It's in the Amplified Version. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it for death or life. So we've all heard life and death are in the power of the tongues. And so the first point I would say to you, words are a matter of life or death. That's not new to anyone. But we don't conduct ourselves like we believe that. And this is the prompting of this message today. It's looking at my own life and my own understanding and seeing the things that are in God's Word and then asking myself, am I applying those things on a regular basis? We need to realize the words that come out of your mouth, it's a matter of life or death. I mean, it's of great importance. When we say something's a matter of life and death, it's very, very important. But it's sort of a hackneyed phrase, and we use it many times, and it really isn't a matter of life and death. You know, this is a matter of life and death. We just sort of means it's got serious consequences. But the Bible isn't just saying, you know, I'm just sort of using this expression. It actually says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. The Message puts it this way. It just drills right to the point. Words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. My prayer for this message and going over these verses would cause us to choose better our words. And that we're not indifferent to it. We realize how important it is for us to choose our words. Your words can bring life, it can bring death. If you indulge in this, in other words, if you speak words, it's going to be one or the other. You choose. Our words in our conversations are concoctions, aren't they? Variety of words. Putting words together in this concoction is different than putting the same words in a different kind of concoction, different mix, different order. And the Lord says, whatever concoction that you make as you choose your words, it is life and death consequences. We know these verses and we've used them, but let me just remind you again of them. The Bible says, be slow. Well, first of all, it says, be swift to listen, slow to speak, slow to speak. If you really believe what I'm saying in my statements thus far, you would be slow to speak, knowing that whatever I put together can either cause life or death. And the choice of my words, my response, is going to bring death or life to people. We would be slow to speak. We'd understand when the Bible says, in a multitude of words, there lacks not sin. If you spew out all kinds of words without any kind of discretion, you're going to sin. You're going to bring death to yourself and to others. The Bible tells us this. Multitude of words, quick to speak. We need to be slow to speak. And we know the scripture says we're going to give account for the words we speak. And in that day, as we stand before the Lord, we're going to give to an account of every idle word. So we think words are neither good or bad. This is just sort of a in-between word, an idle word. But if you look at these verses closer, he says you're going to give an account of idle words because they're going to fall in the category of life or death because it's one or the other. And so we think it's an idle word. And at the judgment, we're going to find out a lot of idle words we spoke is either falling in the category of life or death. I want to get your attention this morning. I want to get my attention. I was trying to think, and this isn't a perfect analogy, but I was trying to think this morning, how would I put this in some kind of setting that we could understand it? And I'm thinking, okay, say you are running a mouthwash company, and a salesman come to you and gives you all the ingredients of the mouthwash that you're going to produce. And with the ingredients, there is stern warnings on red as you look at the ingredients. And one of them says, don't use this ingredient with this because it's going to cause death or it's going to bring sickness. It's going to be devastating to this person in such a way. But we want to make money, and we're just quick, and we take all these ingredients, and we just start throwing it in every day. We know there's sort of a governance to this, but you know what? I have to make some mouthwash, and we're selling it. We're putting it out there. We're giving it to people, and then the people that receive it, some are getting sick, and some are dying, but we don't connect it with the mouthwash. We just sort of think to ourselves, you know what? They weren't too healthy. And, you know, they need to eat better and have a better diet and they should exercise. And that's what's causing them to be sick. We don't connect it back to our words. We always point at the other person of why they're causing it, not thinking, you know what? I'm making mouthwash everywhere and every day, and I'm giving it to them. And the same for ourselves. You know, go to a country, third world country, they'll say, don't use the water. And someone was telling me this last trip I was on, said they got sick, and they said, you know, I was brushing my teeth with the water. I wasn't thinking that that was a problem. But they had connected that because they had done that, they had gotten sick. I don't know whether in that particular case it's true, but it illustrates what I'm saying. We get used to using words so much. We know there's warnings on the words, but we really don't observe them. We don't think it's a matter of life and death. And if we say something to the other person, it's like, I don't know why they took offense at that. It's their fault. And we don't think, no, the words I spoke could either enhance their life or bring death to their life. So I just want us to somehow this morning stop the disconnect of what we're talking about all these weeks, and yet our conversations as we go out makes no difference because we haven't thought it and applied it. If someone said, do you know the warnings on the, yeah, we know the warnings. Do you know it's life and death? Yeah. And then we don't apply it. We just keep doing what we always do. I want us as a church, I want my own life to have a new sense of the consequence of my words. I can either bring life or I can bring death. It's in the power of my tongue. And if I'm going to use words, indulge in it, well, I'd rather be aware of it. Because I'm going to eat the fruit of whatever I say, either good or bad. I thought, you know, we talk about life and death is in the power of the tongue, so I just went to the dictionary to look up what it means. What is life? What is life? It's interesting when you go to the dictionary. They don't know what life is. It starts the property. They don't even know what it is. It's a property. I don't know, but anyway, it's a property. And the property that allows something to take in nourishment, grow, adapt to their surroundings, and reproduce. So something that has life, it takes in nourishment. And that nourishment has an effect upon themselves. They can grow as a result of what they are taking in. And it allows you to, the environment you're in, you can adapt, you can change. You're not just like a rock sitting there. If you have life, you can adapt to your environment. And you reproduce. You can produce the life in you in someone else. And so I was thinking, okay, that's what life is. Now, what's the opposite? Death. Well, death is something that you cannot take in nourishment. It's like it starts with sick. When you're sick, you don't want to eat. You cannot grow. You lose weight. You can't adapt. You're too weak to make changes. And you can't reproduce. There's nothing reproducing the life within you that's going forward. So that would be death. Your words are attributing to one or the other. So I was thinking about the different kinds of life there is, and I'm not sure this is an exhaustive list, but I just put down five kinds of life. There's a physical life. And, you know, words can affect our physical life. Decrees by a judge has determined the words, has determined whether the person lives or dies. But there's also an emotional life. There is a mental life. That's a well-being and understanding, a mental life. And then there's a social life, interactions with other people, and that would include marriages and friendships and so forth. There's a social life. And then finally, a spiritual life. And I won't take the time this morning to dig into this, but I think every one of these kinds of life, your words will affect where you, whether you nourish that kind of life, whether the person grows in physical health, mental health, emotional health, in social health, whether you're well balanced, that you can cope with situations, that things don't just overwhelm you. You have a healthy life in these different areas that allows you to adapt, and also a healthy life that allows you to share the life of God with others. You are an influence in the world for good. So as I think about this, and you know, coming back to it now, it's all determined by the words you choose every day. I was thinking, what are the signs of death? How would I know something's dead? Well, it's still, it doesn't move, it's cold, it's unresponsive, it's dark, and you could go on and make all kinds of descriptive words of something that's dead. Something that's alive, how would you know something is alive? Well, there's signs of life. There's a warmth, there's a movement, there's an engagement, there's a brightness, there's something in the eyes that you can see, there's a response, something that brings life. And so how will we know whether our words are bringing life or death? We sort of think, I should look at, you know, the concoction, because I really think the concoction's our word was okay. You know, I needed to say that. What if we changed how we determined whether our words are life or death by looking at the face? Here's your next point. Look for signs of life and death on the face of the one you're talking to. What kind of effect are your words having? You should be able to see. Your words will either bring a gloom and a deadness. Your words either of life, it'll bring a warm smile. If it's words of death, it's sort of an icy stare. If your words are bringing death, the person becomes unresponsive and withdraws. If they're words of life, the person becomes responsive and engages, and there's a continuation back and forth of sharing. I think we don't look at the effects of our words. We look at the contents of our words and what we said, and we justify what we said. Well, I know they took that wrong, but you know what? That's not my fault. I made the concoction up. And I think that's fine. Without any thinking, did my words bring life or death to the hearer? And the Bible says that we're to speak in a way that brings, that edifies the hearer, builds them up. But we're quite content to blame the other person with what we've said to them and say it's their fault, like I said earlier. You know, they should have exercised more. They should have a better diet. They should have, you know, it's not my fault, it's their fault. Not realizing we spoke words of death. They responded with symptoms of death. And we blame them. Rather than realizing, did I attribute anything? Did my words bring life or death to this situation? My prayer is, oh God, let me take all of this in consideration with the words I speak. That I'm not quick to respond, quick retort, give an answer back without thinking, causes problems, but then I blame it on the other person. Rather than realizing, no, I spoke words. And my words can either bring life or they can bring death to someone. I'm going to choose. And rather than blaming the other person, just have a closer observation of how you are talking. What is the concoction of words you are putting together as you're talking to someone, a friend, neighbor, workmate, spouse, whoever it might be. Because our words is what's bringing the danger. I put in your notes this. We kill one word, one sentence, one conversation at a time. I'm convinced that marriages are killed not because of the issue, but because of the words we used. In the conflict, in the difficulty, in the difference of the issue, rather coming and speaking words of life, we've spewed words justifying that it was right. We see the face of the person that we're talking to. Everything tells us, you know, this is not going well. But we keep up. We keep arguing. We keep adding and wondering, why isn't the situation getting better? Because you're speaking death into the situation. You're not speaking life. Words are powerful things. Powerful, powerful things. Now, as I looked at this, I wrote this down. Words can originate from God, our flesh, or the devil. From God, our flesh, or the devil. Just read this little collection of verses, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5 and 10, and I've tried to just cut it down to these three, and this is what it says. And you he made alive. We were dead in sins. So he gave us spiritual life. You he made alive. My, we have life. Our words can speak life to people. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which once you walked accordingly. And then it goes on, to the prince of the power of the air, also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, but God made us alive together with Christ, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What would be those good works? To spread life. To speak words of health. So it's saying, you know, you once were dead. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. I mean, the devil filled your thoughts and your minds, and you just spewed the words that came from Satan. And we also conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. We spoke out of the flesh. Our response, our reactions, was coming how we felt in that moment. Frustration, fear, condemnation. So we just spoke back words, not realizing words of death came towards us, but we didn't turn it around. We just added to death and came back and responded in kind. Well, that sort of brings a verse to your mind, doesn't it? Don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, return blessing, like words of life, that you might inherit the kingdom of God, this kingdom of God. For this you were called to. I mean, this is our mission. We're not to go through life reacting to negative words, harmful words, killing words. No, we neutralize them with speaking life, not responding in kind. I don't think I'm talking to anyone that would say, no, I don't believe that. I mean, the Bible is just so clear in so many different ways how we are to respond to words that kill. We're to respond in a different way. We are to respond in life. The next point is this. The entrance of God's word gives life, not condemnation. The entrance of God's words, they bring life, not condemnation. Condemnation is death. John 6:63. if the Spirit who gives life, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. If you're going to speak words out of your flesh and just how you feel in that moment, and I need to get this off my mind, and this really bothers me, so I'm going to blast them, or whatever. And maybe it's not that strong. We think we're just speaking idle words back. You know, I didn't really say they were wrong. I didn't really. But there was no life in our words. It's that as well is going to be life and death is in the power of the tongue. You choose which one it's going to be. So it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. We need to model our conversation after Jesus. He said, the words I speak to you, they're spirit, they're emanating from my spirit, and they are life-giving. So I just put this in, I don't know whether I put it in your notes or just in my notes. What is your God-speak vocabulary? If we're going to speak the words that God tells us, I mean, how much of God's language do you know? Are you fluent in God's language? Or are you only fluent in the language of the flesh? You're fluent in the prince of power of this air. You're responding like everyone else in society. And those words you know very well, and they just spew out of your mouth. Are you fluent in God's speak? Jesus was. He said, John 12:50, therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. It says in another place that even Jesus did not please himself. He only spoke the words that he heard the Father speak to him in his spirit. You respond this way. Now, I think I should add, because many of you may be thinking, but didn't Jesus speak harsh words to the Pharisees, to the scribes? He called them a brood of vipers. Jesus did speak harsh words, but somehow in God, they were words of life. It was almost like God knew, and listen, he spoke to the office, not the people, your scribes, your Pharisees, your teachers of the law. People are following you, your blind guides. People are following you and you're both falling in the ditch. It seemed like the harshest condemnation that Jesus spoke, it was to leaders who were misusing their ability to teach. They were condemning to people. Why do your disciples not fast? You know, why did you heal on the Sabbath? I mean, on and on. Jesus was very harsh with those individuals. But to individuals, he was kind. He was gracious. He was not condemning the woman, the adulterous woman that's brought to him. Neither do I condemn you. He's gracious. He was a friend of sinners. He didn't jump all over them. But there were times that he heard the Father, you need to say this to these people. And so I don't want to say that every word we say is just nice and pleasant and there's a time that you speak truth, but you need to speak it in love. And we talked about this. Our example is one of grace and words of life. Vengeance, the Lord said, vengeance are mine, I will repay. You have to leave the judgment to God. I don't have to judge this matter. I can just be gracious and I can be kind and take the personal wrong. And the Bible tells us to do that. To suffer wrong. So there's this aspect of being aware of our words. I hope, Lord, help me. Help what I'm saying. We'll get past, we've heard the verses so much. I think everyone would have said, if I started the verse, life and death is in the power of the tongue. We know it, but we don't heed it. It doesn't have any effect on our conversation. we just go and talk our own words and not realize that we're causing death in people and in relationships. And we think it's the other person that's wrong, and not realizing I have poisoned this relationship with how my words were. Saying, oh God, help me. Help me to see this. Help this to get into my heart, into the fabric of my thinking, that I am slow to speak. Like we say, you know, should be slow to speak. Count to 10. Well, that helps. Gives you a little time to give a break. But you know, that's not what it is. I think it's a time, it's in a situation, in a conversation, you say, Lord, how would you want me to respond right now? You're not quick to respond. You're not quick to react. You're asking the Lord. I'm in a situation. Obviously, this person is unhealthy. This, and we think that. We know they're missing the mark. They've trespassed. And so, Lord, how can I speak words that will be healthy, that will be enhance their health, not destroy their health, not to add injury to insult, that I can be your spokesman in this situation. This is the task we have. I mean, this is what we're to do as Christians. This is our prime responsibility. But somehow there's a disconnect. And I see it in my own life. I respond quickly in situations and not pause enough to say, Lord, what do you want me to say in this situation? So I came back. How much of God's speak vocabulary do you know? We have an ancient document that tells us God's word. It's God's word. It's how he speaks, how he responds. How conversant are you with the Bible? Or you only know a few verses? And it's shrouded by, well, my uncle said, and my parents told me this, and my neighbor said this, and I watched this on a TV show. We have all the language of the world, but how much of God's word do you know? Isn't it interesting when Jesus was tempted, and it was a matter of life and death, when Jesus was being tempted at the beginning of his ministry, and the devil said, turn these stones into bread. Jesus didn't respond with his own thinking. He responded with God's speak. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The devil said, cast yourself off this cliff. And then tries to use the scripture. Because the scripture says, he will not allow you to dash your foot against a stone. So, you know, cast yourself off, show yourself to be miraculous. And Jesus said, you should not tempt the Lord your God. I'm not going to tempt him and step out into something that's not from God, just my own making. I'm going to make God prove that he follows me. He spoke back words. And then when Satan said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus responded with the word and said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. We don't know the power of God's word. The entrance of God's word brings life. You need to know it. And that's why I'm so appreciative going through the whole Bible this year. I hope that you're tracking with us, hearing God's word every day, thinking about it and what we should do. Letting it get into your mind and in your thoughts so that you're responding with God's word, not just responding with your own natural reaction. So we need to purify the source of our words. Our words are coming from either from God, our own flesh, or the devil. You need to take pause and say, what is the source of my words here? Why am I speaking these words? What is the source of my words? Now listen to what it says here in Mark 12, verse 33. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So he's saying, part of this is to realize we quickly speak out of our heart. And if our heart is connected with God, we're going to speak God's words. If it's connected with our emotions, we're going to speak our own words. And if we yield ourselves to how Satan would like to bring vengeance or condemnation on people, we're going to speak Satan's words. So we need to have this sense of, where are my words coming from? Peter didn't know where his words was coming from. You know, in Matthew 18, he says, when they said, who are you? And Jesus said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends him. Boy, that's not you, Peter. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. Thanks for proclaiming that. And then a little later on, when he says that he's going to die and going to give his... I was, you know, until I was reading these scriptures, I didn't realize how clearly Jesus spoke to them that he would die, he would suffer, he would be crucified, and that he would raise after 3 days. He says it plainly to them. But they don't connect with those words. So when Jesus says this is going to happen, Peter speaks up and he sort of takes him aside. Aren't we like this? Jesus, don't talk that way. Far be it that you are going to be suffer. You're the Messiah. Bring forth your kingdom. In his own mind, don't open the door to negative things. So what does Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus identifies as the source of Peter's words. The first time, Father spoke it to him. The second time, he was just, listen, it was speaking out of his own flesh. And Satan was utilizing it. Peter had compassion. He didn't want the Lord to go through that. But Satan came in, and the words that he spoke was actually going to bring a negative effect on Jesus' thinking about the cross he was going to soon have to bear. So we need to think carefully about what we say. What's the source of my words? You know what? This is a good indication. If your source is loving and kind and gracious, yielded to God's word, or is the source of your words frustration, hurt, anger? And I'm saying this because I'm hurt, and I'm telling you why I'm hurt. Just realize you have a choice of your words, and we never put it together. We never think, if I had have answered different to this person, maybe the situation would have gotten better. We blame the other person. Well, I told them. They didn't respond right. Let's pray for them. Not realizing your words poisoned the situation. You made it worse. You brought condemnation upon the person. So the entrance of God's word gives life. It does not bring condemnation. I don't think I put it in my notes. It might be in your notes. I don't know. But John 3:17 said that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus knows everything about holiness and what is expected, but he didn't come to bring condemnation, because he knew it would bring death. He came to bring hope. He came to bring an expectation of health. So he forgave people, and he loved people, and he treated people with dignity. Those were the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. Philippians 2:14. Now here's, you've heard me say this, but I do think it goes over our heads. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Have your words ever complained? Well, of course. I'm human. I'm gonna, this bothers me, and they gotta be made right. The word says, don't do it with complaint, because it's death and it won't bring a good result. You might in your mind have a good motivation, but it's not going to bring the result that you want. So do all things, speak all words without murmuring, without complaining, and without disputing. I'm going to argue with you about this. We already shared last week, I think, arguments are not helpful. It's going to cause situation to crystallize and people to become defensive in their position rather than to be graceful. You know, I was thinking about this. I don't know how well this will work. What if in a situation when someone says something and we really don't really think it's right, what if the first word out of our mouth was yes? Yes. And then think, what in all the words that were just spoken to me can I agree with? Yes. But we don't. Especially with our spouse or people that are close to us. We contest. No is our first word out. I don't agree with that. You're wrong. Rather than the first word out of our mouth being yes. And then starting to speak in a positive way first, I think that would be life-giving. I think that opens a conversation that you can speak what God wants to speak into this situation, and you haven't caused the other person to become defensive and argue with you because you said yes. And listen, it's not just the mechanics of it. You really legitimately love this person and care for this person and realize, you know, they have value and their opinion is worth something. So I can say yes first to whatever it is. And start there. Start with life-giving words and not negative words. All right. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We are in a crooked and perverse generation. So the words that come out of our mouth need to become blameless and harmless. We're not accusing. We're not bringing condemnation. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is where the light of Christ is shone through us. We think it's because, well, I did that good act and I did that. And he does show that. Primarily, this says it's through your words. It's the attitude that you have. You're going to shine like a bright light. This is not how the world responds. And so if you're going to respond properly, you'll shine like a bright light in the world. Listen to verse 16. Holding fast the word of life. Wow. We let the word of life that's in our mouth go so quickly. And we switch to words of condemnation. And he said, you need to hold fast to the words of life. Because life and death is in the power of the tongue. You need to speak positive words, words that build up. You need to keep that and hold fast to that. See, I don't hold fast. I can preach this to you and then later I can fall back into old habits because I didn't hold fast to this word. And I think, I don't want to judge you, but I think you're sort of like me. Are we really doing this? Do we really realize life and death is in the power of the tongue? Or do we just keep talking the way we have and don't make the connection? Oh, we can quote the verses if it comes up on a Sunday, but it doesn't affect how we talk. And I'm praying, God, somehow help us to hold fast to the word of life. That's all for us. All right, let's keep going here. Holding fast the word of life so I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This is what our assignment is all about. And you could say, I was a Christian, I let my light shine, and the Lord said, what about your words? They were negative. You tore down people. You made a situation worse. We're going to give an account of every idle word. Now let's go on to the next one. These things ought not to be. All the thing that I said, it need not be. Here's the verse in James 3:8. The tongue, it's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. It's not that all the time we're speaking negative words. We're speaking some positive words, but it's quite a mixture. And the scripture says here, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, my sisters, these things ought not to be so. This shouldn't be how we act as Christians. When you go back and look at your conversation through the day, this should not be what you know, have observed. I said some good things, but yeah, I sort of spoke some negative things there. But you know what? I feel they had to be said. And you're not speaking life, you're speaking death. So words of life produce hope, not condemnation. Wow. And this is the verse, I guess I did put it at this point, John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. I don't think you can save the world and condemn the world at the same time. Jesus couldn't, and if he couldn't, I don't think we can. He didn't come around looking at people's conduct and kept blaming them. Was he aware of it? Certainly. But he spoke words of life. He spoke words of hope. Every one of us, sinner or saint, needs hope. Folks, we need hope. If we don't have hope, we're hopeless. The best definition I learned of hope was the confident expectation that things are going to get better. So your words to people, are you giving them the sense this can get better? Or are you telling how bad it is, and if they keep doing what they're doing, they're going to have negative consequences? There's no hope in negativity. There's no hope in condemnation. Your words need to give hope. And the Bible says, hope that is seen is not hope. So it's not like I look and I think this is going to work out. No, you speak God's word. He can do all things. You know God speak. All things work together for good to those that love God. You know what Joseph said. You meant it to evil for evil, but God meant it for good. And so you know God's language, and so you speak it into situations. Someone's messed up their life so bad, and it's so easy for you to tell them how they messed it up. Do you not realize hope's going to give them life? They have to have a sense of hope. God knows me, sees me, but he still loves me. This is not irredeemable. And you speak as a friend into their life, and you just give them hope. That's words of life. Spiritual change cannot happen without hope. I really believe that. Someone's not going to change unless there's hope in it. That's why the Bible says the three greatest things is love, hope, faith, hope, and charity, or love. Hope is in the middle of that. You've got to give people hope. True hope is only found in an encounter with Jesus. So you direct people to Jesus. Their trust in this program or their trust in that is not going to be good. You put their hope in Jesus. So I guess I just have to ask you, and I have to ask myself, do your words bring hope to people? Just another way of determining whether you're speaking words of life or words of death. So make preparation before you speak. We're winding this down here. But man, every one of these is a good preparation. We've mentioned Galatians 6:1, but let's dig deeper into it. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we're in a perverse generation. We're going to see people that are doing things wrong. How do I approach them? Well, this scripture says, you who are spiritual. This is a condition of heart. You first have to prepare your heart. Before you speak, prepare your heart, because your words are going to come out of your heart. This is not just sort of, I'm really trying to say the right words here. If your heart's not right words of death are going to come out. So just get to a point where you prepare your heart and you ask, do I love this person? Am I praying for this person? Do I have a sense of humility towards this person? I'm not judging them. I'm not saying I'm better than they are. I can be tempted too. So I'm coming with love for this person. You have to prepare your heart if you're going to speak words, because out of your heart are going to come your words. So do you love the person? Do you care for them? Do you have compassion for them? And there's the second one. Examine your motive. Your motive should be their ultimate good. So sometimes a doctor will say to a patient, you know, we need to operate. We're going to cut you open. We need to take that out. Those are not pleasant words. But why are we doing that operation? For their ultimate good. This is not for my good. It's for your good. And so not everything you speak to people are pleasant words. But you know your motivation is, I want their ultimate good to come. Examine your approach. This is the area of gentleness and also considering that you're tempted. When you talk to someone, it's out of a heart of gentleness, compassion, concern. They sense it. They know it. They know you don't agree with what they're doing, but they know you love them. Oh, may we be as Christians lay hold of this, and may it be true, not just because we tried to do it, because it's truly in our heart that we love people and we care about people. And we've got past how they've injured us or hurt us. And we realize, you know, I'm not here to defend myself. You know, God's going to make it all right. I'm here to help this person do better. So God, give me wisdom and what to say. Determine the goal of the conversation. It's restoration. Said you are spiritual, restore such a one. It's not to come and expose them, make them feel bad, let everyone else know what they've done. No, everything I'm saying is to restore this person. I want them to come back into a right standing with God. And that's what, prepare your words. I think preparing your words is, like I said already, say yes first. Words of praise, words of hope, not words of condemnation. Prepare your words. Ask God to help you. What do you want me to say to this person? How can I encourage this person? How can I speak life into this person? The last point is this. Careless attention to our words release hell fire into our lives. Careless attention. And folks, I have to think, we all are guilty of this. We're careless with our words. And the carelessness of your words open the door for hellfire to come to that person. Listen to these words in James 3:5-6. See how great a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. Do you know, if you're not careful, you have no intention to release hellfire upon something, or God, or Satan's destructive force into a relationship? You don't. That's not your intention, but just know it is. It does. If you're not careful with your words, that's exactly what we're doing. Let me close with this. Some of you are familiar. Dante, years ago, he wrote The Infernal. And he wrote about hell. And the inscription he had on the gates of hell was this: abandon all hope who enter here. There's no hope when hellfire is released. Especially in as Dante, and it wasn't inspired, but he wrote this book, and it's a famous saying, abandon all hope who enter here. may not your words be those words. May you always speak hope to people. God can make this better. God can turn this around. I love you. Other people love you. It looks like a bad situation, but you haven't seen the end of this. And I love this statement. I heard someone say, God has all eternity to make this up to you. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why I suffered this. Why did my baby have to die? Why did I go through that suffering? I love this statement. God has all eternity to make it up to you. He does all things well. And so this is the message I want to leave with you today. I hope it changes us. I hope it changes me. Would you stand with me? Well, Lord, would you indelibly stamp the truth of your word this morning in our hearts? That we're never light about the words we speak. We become very conscious. Life or death are in my words. Help me to speak life. Lord, we can't do this. Your word says no man can tame the tongue. But we are asking for your Holy Spirit to come. Empower us, change us. Maybe we be your spokesman to people. Oh, Lord, for myself, my family, for everyone that's here, we know how difficult this is, but somehow enable us by your Holy Spirit. Bring the consciousness of this to our mind every day as we speak. Help us to watch the faces of the people we speak to. That's an indication whether the words I'm speaking is causing life in them or death in them. Help me, Lord, to see that and be aware of it. Bless this people. I pray in Jesus' name.